Thank you, Mr. Bill. Appreciate that very much. Well, take your Bibles and open them to the Psalms again. We're going to Psalm 37. I meant to announce that Sunday morning, and I forgot to do so, but we'll be in Psalm 37 tonight. And I will go ahead and tell you, this is a two-part message tonight, okay? We'll do part of it tonight and part of it next Wednesday night. I hope you'll be blessed by it. I hope you'll be encouraged by the message of Psalm 37 tonight. Do want to remind our men, beginning Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday, men of integrity. And guys, I encourage you to come, be a part of that, bring somebody with you. I think we've got, close to 50 already, close to it, signed up, and I hope there'll be more than that. But come 6:15, there'll be a light dinner prepared for you at 6:45. We will start the study on time, and we will finish at 7:45. So come be a part of that. 4 Tuesday nights of the month of March. Well, Psalm 37 is a very well-known psalm. And a part of the reason it's well-known is because of one particular verse in it, and that is verse 4. And it says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." We use that verse very often, but unfortunately, like some other verses like that, I have heard it misused, misquoted, and misapplied many, many times over these years. Because of time's sake tonight, this is a lengthy psalm. We will not read the entire psalm, but I do want to read the first 11 verses from Psalm 37 and from those verses see what the Lord has to say to us. And this psalm goes hand in hand with what I just got through dealing with on Sunday morning for a number of weeks on the topic of faith. And I think you'll see that as we look at these verses tonight. Psalm 37, verses 1 down through verse 11. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." Lord, thank you for these words tonight, and I pray that you'll give us understanding. Help us both to understand and to apply it to our hearts and our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 37 is another of the many psalms that David is given credit for writing. And we know in Psalm 37, David wrote this when he was much older in life, when he was an old man. We know that because of what it says in verse 25. We didn't read that verse, but it says this, David writing, "I have been young and now I'm old." Now, he didn't define what old meant there, but he is a much older man, and he's looking back over his life at a very serious problem. In fact, the primary subject of Psalm 37 concerns God's people being envious of the wicked people because they, those wicked and godless that he speaks about often here in these verses, they seem to prosper more than the godly people did. And in response, David in part deals with the security of those who trust in the Lord and the insecurity of those who trusted in their wickedness and their godlessness. That's why he writes this psalm. There's a secondary concern that David writes about, a secondary subject that I want to focus on tonight for a few moments, because though it's not the primary subject, it is a very serious subject that David deals with, and I want to point that out to you this evening. Let me walk back down a couple of these verses that I just read to you and read them again. In fact, in encouraging David's people to trust in the Lord during times of evil, we find that he commands his people three different times not to do something. Not to do something. And let me read back three of those verses again. You listen and see if you can pick up what he is commanding God's people not to do when they look at the wicked prospering around them. Verse 1, again, do not fret because of evildoers or evil doing. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. Verse 7, he writes, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man that carries out wicked schemes. And then also in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. Did you see it? Sure you did. What did he tell us not to do? Do not fret. Three times. And by the way, he's not making that as a suggestion. He is commanding God's people, do not fret. What is he saying is this, don't worry. Don't let worry be a part of your life. Do not fret and worry when you look around your life at the circumstances and situations that you're in. And why are we not to fret? Well, because fretting is worrying, and worrying is the destroyer of faith. In fact, let me say this to you tonight, folks. There is nothing that can destroy your faith quicker than fretting and worrying. We'll see that in just a few moments as we look at some other verses. So three times, David says in these first 11 verses, do not fret. So that's the context I want to deal with tonight for a few moments as we think about this psalm. Main thought, first of all tonight, main thought of Psalm 37. I'll say it again, do not fret. Do not fret. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8 commands us not to worry and fret. And please notice again, he's not suggesting it, he is commanding it. In fact, verse 8, he tells us that worrying will lead to evil doing. In other words, David is telling us worrying and fretting is sin. So I have to ask you tonight, do you ever worry? You ever fret? In fact, I know some people who physically get sick because they are worrying so much. Do you know when you do, you're undermining faith? And even more seriously, when you do, did you know that you are sinning? This is not an isolated truth. It's not an isolated verse in the scriptures. In fact, let me read a few other verses that say the same thing to us in a little bit different light. I'll just read them. You don't need to turn. I think they're in your notes. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. If you recognize this text, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus preached. And he's speaking about this whole matter of fretting and worrying. This is what he says. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried or fret about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, who of you, by fretting, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worrying about clothing? Observe how the lilies grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And then Jesus says these words, you of little faith, worrying destroys faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious, do not fret. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. By the way, the implication there, let it be made known to God by faith, by faith. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, casting all your worry, casting all your fretting on him, because he cares for you. So the Bible teaches us time and time again, do not fret. Fretting only leads to evil doing. It never leads to anything positive in regards to your walk with God and your faith in him. Secondly, tonight, let me deal with this. Why do we fret? Why we fret? Again, verse 1, David says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. Verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who carries out wicked schemes. And in these verses here, not only verses 1 through 11, but really all throughout Psalm 37, we find that David gives us three primary reasons that people worry and fret. I want to deal with this for just a moment. Before I do, I want to give credit where credit is due. Many years ago, I heard a gentleman, one of my favorite Bible teachers over the years, a gentleman by the name of Dr. Ron Dunn. He was teaching a series of messages on faith, and he was teaching out of Psalm 37, and this next little part that I'm about to give you, I got the outline from him because it was such a blessing to me. I want to give it to you tonight because I think it will help you. In fact, it was such a blessing to me, I later had Dr. Dunn come to my church at Northside. I don't know if you were still there. We did a Bible conference or a revival at Northside. We would do our night meetings as a revival type of meeting, but during the lunch meetings, we would have a community luncheon provided, and whoever was teaching or preaching would teach for 30, 40 minutes at lunchtime, and we'd run a couple hundred people come into that every time. And he taught, I asked him specifically, will you teach Psalm 37 in those lunch meetings? And that's what he did. So let me share with you what he shared, and I think along the way it will be helpful to you. What causes God's people to fret? Why do Christians worry? Three primary reasons. Number one, we fret over what seems to be the injustices of life. We sometimes fret over what seems to be the injustices of life. And as you read down through this psalm, it seems that one of the reasons that David wrote it was because some of his people were looking around at the wicked and seeing them prosper, and they were wondering why God was seemingly blessing them. I mean, you know how it is, don't you? You try to live for God, yet there are those around you that live like the devil, and they seem to get along better than you do in life. Nothing hard ever comes their way. They don't have the same struggles you do. And sometimes you wonder why God blesses them when you're trying to live for him. And you do exactly what Dr. Dunn said people do. Because of the injustices of life, we wonder where God is, and we start worrying and we start fretting. And David answers that here in this psalm by saying, don't fret over that wicked person. Yet, in a little while, the wicked man will be no more. In other words, the wicked man's day is coming. Don't go by what you see right now. Now, you can apply that in a lot of ways. Think about it this way. Why do good people get sick? Why do good people die? Why do good people have to suffer? And again, you notice that old wicked neighbor that lives next door to you, who's mean as a snake, cusses God's name, and he doesn't live for the Lord at all. Nothing ever bad happens to him. In fact, he seems to be prospering in all his ways. It just doesn't seem fair at times. And we worry and we fret over what we think are the injustices of life. I remember a lady, and I think I mentioned her in a message a Sunday or two ago. I remember a lady in our church, one of the churches that I pastored, coming to see me one day because life was just caving in on her. She made an appointment, came to the church. We talked. I don't know what she was expecting me to say to her, but I guess maybe she just needed a sounding board. But she came in my office, and she began to tell me about all her trouble that she was going through. She was facing some physical problems. Her father, that she loved dearly, had just recently passed away. She just found out that her husband of over 25 years had been carrying on a lengthy adulterous affair with a lady that he worked with. And on top of that, her son, her youngest son, was rebelling and just giving them absolute fits. And in frustration, she was fretting. And she said something like this to me: I've tried to live a good life. Why is all this happening to me? It's not fair. Why doesn't this happen to my husband? He's the one living in sin. It just isn't fair. David says, don't worry over the evildoers who seem to get by with everything. They will get theirs in due time. It is coming. God is in control, and in the end, we will never be forsaken. So first of all, we fret sometimes over what seems to be the injustices of life. Secondly, we also find here in this psalm that we're told that sometimes we fret over what seems to be the inactivity of God. We sometimes fret over what seems to be the inactivity of God. Many times we fret and worry because we look around us at all the evil that is going on, and God just doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Have you ever asked yourself, or maybe at least thought it, God, where are you? Why don't you do something about all the wicked that is going on? In fact, as you go through the psalm, even though it doesn't directly say it, it's implied numerous times, David and some of the people were saying, God, where are you? Why don't you do something about all this evil that's happening around us? Hey, folks, let me just say this to you. Don't worry that God doesn't seem to be doing anything about the evil of men. God is always at work, even though it might not look like it to us. It could simply be that He's not working like we think He should be working. In fact, David answers the question by saying this: the Lord laughs at him, that evildoer. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. Listen to me, God is always at work. Nothing escapes his notice. Now, I'll give you two biblical examples of this. Both of these are really interesting to me. One of them is found in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Not tobacco, Habakkuk. If you've ever read that book, it's an interesting book. Again, it's either verse 5 or verse 6 of that first chapter is one of the most misquoted verses anywhere in the Bible. Habakkuk is looking at what's about to happen to his people. They're in Jerusalem. They're about to be overwhelmed by the enemy. The Chaldeans are coming to destroy them, and he knows this. And here the prophet Habakkuk cries out to God. In Habakkuk 1, verse 1 and 2, it says the following: the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. He's crying out to God saying, why don't you do something, God? The wicked Chaldeans have surrounded us. And we're in trouble, don't you see it? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer my prayer? Where are you? You see, Habakkuk didn't think God was working. But what's real interesting to me, if you read on down in that first chapter, down to verse 5 and verse 6 of Habakkuk 1, this is how God replies to his cry and his question. Habakkuk, I am doing something that you wouldn't believe if I told you. I am at work. I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, the interesting thing about that response from God Now listen carefully to me, was that the very thing that caused Habakkuk to think God was not at work was the very thing God was doing to be working. Habakkuk wanted the Chaldeans gone. God said, hey, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm doing something about this situation. You just don't understand that right now. Hey, folks, I'm not so sure a lot of what we just went through in America, God didn't allow to happen to get our attention. I'm not so sure he wasn't stirring us up. Many, many people cried out to God, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something in our land? Why aren't you moving? We wondered at times, why is God allowing some of the things that happen that are happening? I think God was using the enemy to be able to stir up God's people. Sometimes the very thing that we think is not what ought to be happening is what God's using to get our attention. That's what was happening in Habakkuk's time. What about Gideon? You go to Gideon's in Judges 6 chapter verses 11 to 13. In the midst of all the difficulty of life in the nation of Israel, the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon and he tells Gideon that God is going to use him. And Gideon's response in Judges 6:13 is interesting. Listen to what he responded. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? God, why don't you do something? You know what God told him? I am doing something. I'm going to raise you up. What Gideon really meant is, Lord, why don't you use somebody else to do something? Lord, find another person. And God says, no, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the hands of the enemy. Hey, folks, sometimes we fret because of what seems to be the injustices of life and what we wrongly think to be the inactivity of God. Here's the third thing that you find also in Psalm 37. Sometimes we fret because we are ignorant of God's ways. Sometimes we fret and worry because we are ignorant of God's ways. Hey, folks, and I'm finding out today in this day and age we're living in, people are getting more ignorant all the time. They don't know God. They don't know God. This is one of the things the psalmist is trying to teach us here in Psalm 37. David is saying to them in the midst of them questioning, where is God? He says, be patient. Wait on the Lord. God works in different ways than we do. Hey, folks, let me share something with you that might help you in this area, and this might help you understand God in a whole different light. Basically, God works in two different ways than we as humans do, and you must understand this if you're to keep from fretting and worrying in this life, and this is really important. Number one, have you noticed that God works on a different time schedule than we do? He certainly does. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 37, talking about the evildoers. It says in verse 2, they, the evildoers, will wither quickly. But then you look down at verse 10 and it says, yet in a little while, two different times for God dealing with the wicked. What does he mean? Well, the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible, isn't it? This is what he means. Peter tells us what he means. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Hey, folks, if that verse teaches us anything, it teaches us that God is not bound to our timetable. He works on a different timetable than we do, and he's never slow on his promises. He will always be on time, and he will deal with the wicked when it's time for him to deal with the wicked. I don't remember where I got these two statements from over the years, or I would give credit to them, but they're both right. One statement said this, with God, timing is more important than time. Boy, that's exactly the truth. And the second statement is, God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He comes when he's ready. And that's just true. God works on a different time schedule than we do. And here's the second way God works different. God works with a different value system than we do. And you better learn that about the Lord. the things that are important to us may not be all that important to God. And what may seem good to me might not be good to God. You want an example of that? What about Paul and his thorn in the flesh? Paul certainly did not like his thorn in the flesh. 3 times he cried out to God to do what? Deliver me from this. The Lord had a different purpose in it. God was trying to teach Paul something he could not learn any other way than that thorn in the flesh. God has a different value system than we do. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans later, Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things. Because God works on a different value system than we do. God is more concerned with our character than he is our comfort. He is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. In fact, God is so concerned that we become like him that he's willing to use whatever means necessary to accomplish his work in us. He works on a different time schedule than us, and he works on a different value system than ours. I'll give you another example. Any of you ladies have a diamond ring on your hand tonight? And you guys, you have a ring probably made of gold. Do you know on earth, gold is one of the most precious commodities that we can own? I mean, it's expensive. We value it. A lot of people have sold their soul to the devil to be able to acquire gold. But you know, in heaven, it's not all that big of a deal. Did you know when you get to heaven, God uses gold as asphalt? Amen? We're going to walk on streets made of what? Gold. God's got an entirely different value system than we do. And we fret and worry sometimes because God's not on our timetable and his values are not our values. So we fret and we worry. Well, I got 3 minutes to finish this thing tonight. How do we deal with fretting? Well, you find the answer to that question in verse 3 and 4. 4 things. If you're going to keep from fretting, this has got to be true. Number one, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That word trust means to confide in, to be confident in, to rely upon. It is the basic idea associated with firmness and solidity. Knowing God's not going to pull the rug out from under me. He's got it in control. And I can trust him regardless of what I think. Trust in the Lord. Secondly tonight, delight yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself? Albert Barnes writes, and he says, the meaning here is that we should seek our happiness and joy in God, in his being, his perfections, his friendship, and love. In fact, a literal translation of the Hebrew of verse 4 could read this way, delight yourself in the Lord, make him your source of being, and your heart will always be delighted. It won't be a fretting heart, it will be a delighted heart. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. It's interesting, that word or that phrase, your way, literally means your entire life, your lifestyle. In other words, commit all your life and ways to God, and he will establish you. That phrase commit, or that word commit in the Hebrew, literally means, this is great. It means to be rolled upon. To be rolled upon. And that word way means your walk or your manner of life. In other words, you are to roll your whole manner of life upon the Lord. Instead of worrying and fretting, you trust God. You make him the delight of your heart. You roll your concern upon him. And then the fourth thing that we're told here, he tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hey, can I give you a loose, very loose, but accurate Silver Creek, Georgia translation of that verse? This is pretty good. We're closed with this. Once you trust in the Lord, put your trust in him. You delight yourself in him. or make him the delight of your life, and you commit your way to the Lord, you've rolled your whole life upon him, then this is what he means. Once you've done that, then shut up and give God a chance to work. Amen? Amen. Do not fret. Trust him and see what he does for you. And by the way, you go down to these last verses that I read, the last part of verse 8 down through 11. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. That's God's promise to his people who put their trust in him. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a beautiful word it is, and what a beautiful promise it is. Lord, help us not be so caught up with our worrying and fretting that we forget you. Help us to put our heart totally on you, trusting you, delighting ourselves in you, rolling our concerns upon you, and waiting patiently as you work for your good, for our good, and for your glory. And these things we ask you tonight in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Good to see you. Next week, again, Psalm 37, part 2.